1 John chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verse 18. First John chapter 5, verse 18. Let me find it here with you. Here we go. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. You know, he's summing up all our lessons here. The book of 1 John, he's giving us, as it were, his closing things that he wants to say in his letter to us. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit's closing things. We know that John didn't make up these words, that these were the words of God coming to him by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As we read in the Bible, holy men of old did not speak on their own, but they wrote the things carried along by the Holy Spirit, and teaching the things exactly as they came from God's own mouth through them. So he's telling us as he closes the letter what we should know. What should we know? In the light of all we've learned together from the beloved apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, what should we know as we close this letter? So 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, this is an amazing verse if you look at that. Because you and I could say, well, I'm born of God. I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood. Jesus lives within my heart. How can you say I do not sin? I sin every day. I have to go to the Lord oftentimes in a day. Lord, please forgive me for being mean. Lord, please forgive me for being bitter. Lord, please forgive me for thinking bad things. You know, we are saying bad things. So here we go, that in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That's an amazing verse. But you do remember the fact that we have two natures as a born-again believer, correct? We have our old sinful nature. It's called the man of, how would you say, the old man, or carnal in the Bible. And the word for carnal in the New Testament is the word sarkis. It's where we get our word shark from. So in other words, I like the illustration that was used a long time ago, and it's for Paul when he's saying, you know, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have this wonderful born again nature, which is a new creation in Christ, but we still carry around this body of death, the old carnal nature, while we're in this world. We're like a 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the grave, you know, as it were. We have our old man, our old nature that we have to fight every day. And it's like D.L. Moody said, my worst enemy is not the world, the flesh, or the devil, or not the world or the devil. My worst enemy is the guy I look in the mirror at every day. He's the one that gives me the most trouble. And so it's that part of us that is the old nature that's constantly fighting against the Holy Spirit who lives within us, the Lord Jesus who's in us. But in a way, we have to realize the part of us that is born of God, which is Christ in us, which is the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that cannot sin. He cannot sin. So we have a sin nature. We have a law of sin that's in our members. We have this body of death, this carnal, like shark nature, but we have the new nature, which is Christ in us. So when it says here, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, that is unique to us. You say, but sometimes I let myself sin. Well, that's not the new nature. That's not Christ in you. That's not the Holy Spirit. How can we say that the Holy Spirit sins? And yet we have the Holy Spirit living in us. He abides in us forever. And so, another way of looking at it here is in the linear tense of the word, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. It can also mean makes a continual practice of sin. In other words, they have an idol of sin in their life. They have something they like to lust about or like to greed about, or they're coveting, or a bitterness. They love to be mean at this one person. They just won't let it go. They won't forgive. They won't forget. They just relish the thought of this person getting their own, that vengeance, that karma that's going to come. They just relish the thought of how that's going to happen to them, you know. That's not part of our new nature. That's our old man. That's our old nature. That's our carnal nature. And so we can say now that might be a continual practice of sin. But as a Christian, we who are born of God cannot do that. We cannot make a continual practice of sin. But I believe it's talking about our new nature here. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Let me read these scriptures to you in light of this. Let's read verse 18 again, and let me read these other scriptures to you. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. It's still an amazing verse, is it not? Now listen to these verses. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Again, behold, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, when Jesus comes in, the old devilish love of sin and comfort of sin and gratification of sin is cast out of our souls. Now we who are born again, when we do sin, when our old nature, as it were, it trips us up and we do give into sin, we do sin, we don't feel good about it. We feel like, oh Lord, please forgive me. Oh Lord, how could I be so stupid? How could I be so foolish? I know that the fruit of sin is shame and it's guilt and it's dread and it's fear. And yet I've given into it. Lord, please forgive me. I don't want this anymore. Or as the Bible says, a just man, a just woman, falls seven times, but they rise up again. And the seven is a number for complete. It means basically a just person, a righteous person, a born-again person can fail and fail and fail, but they'll keep getting back up and keep getting back up and keep getting back up, saying, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me for talking that way again. Lord, please forgive me for being jealous again. Lord, please forgive me for being covetous again. Because, you know, covetousness is idolatry. And another thing about covetousness is it's saying to God, I'm not happy with what you've given to me. I'm not happy with how you're taking care of me. So these things we confess as sin, and God takes care of it all for us. He's already taken care of the punishment at the cross, but he'll take care of the cleansing and the power of it that it would have over our lives. And Paul asked this question, what fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, isn't that amazing? We have been set free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. He said, this is what you once were. And now, when you sin like you did before in the days of old, you feel ashamed. You realize that it's fruitless, it's useless, it's empty. It can't make you happy now that you're born again. You are ruined for this world. When you are truly born again and washed in the blood, the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates you. He ruins you for sin and the old ways and the world. He comes and he takes your heart and he runs away to heaven with it. And all of a sudden you realize that those things that you thought once made you happy don't make you happy anymore. Amen? That's right. And we're not all we should be, but we're not what we once were. And we don't love sin anymore. Sin we do, and sin is sometimes sin, and sin we fail. But like that little lamb, we used to be like the little pigs wallowing in the mire. The stink didn't bother us. The filth didn't bother us. It was our nature. When Jesus saved us, he made us one of his sheep. He made us one of his lambs. So sometimes, though, we might wander a little close to the pig pen. We might be watching things the pigs were watching, or hanging around the old pig farm. And we might slip up and we might fail. Land in that pig pen with all that muck all over us. But is a little sheep happy in the pig pen or in the pastures with the shepherd? What does that little sheep begin to do once it falls in the pig pen? What does it do? Okay. Man, it's complaining. Come get me out. Come lift me out. Come wash me off. Come take me back to the pasture and the shepherd. Right? It's raising Cain till it gets cleaned up, washed up, lifted up, and taken out of that old, wicked, stinky place. Another reason a child of God cannot comfortably continue and practice sin is because the Lord spanks his kids. The Lord says, I'm not going to let you live like the devil's kids. And we've been looking at this passage from the Lord's Supper, and we were looking at this passage from 1 John, which talks about how far God is willing to go to chasten his children, to where he'll even take his own child to heaven. He'll say, that's enough, coming home, as he did to Samson, as he's done to others in Scripture and in the Christian history. And so he chastens us. A true child of God cannot be comfortable and continually practice sin. And that whoever is born of God, that new nature in us, cannot sin. Our new nature is kept from sin's ruling over us because Christ lives within to keep us. As it says here in verse 18, he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Notice that. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one cannot touch him. And that's an amazing verse. Satan cannot touch a heaven-born soul. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, anything, snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In other words, we're safe in the hands of Jesus. No one can touch us. No one can take us. No one can harm us when it comes to that new nature and what we have, our eternal inheritance in heaven. A just man, as we said, may fall seven times, but he'll always rise up again. Sheep may fall in the pigsty, but it'll always beg and cry out for cleansing and forgiveness. Our desire is for the sweet presence of the Lord. Now that we've been born again, we love his voice. We love his peace. We love his assurance. We love his presence being with us. We love that, that joy of knowing that all our sins are forgiven, and that if Jesus came today, or if I were to die today, I have that blessed assurance that heaven is real, and I'm going there, and I'm going to be with my Lord forever and ever. And that's a wonderful, wonderful treasure to have. You know, you've been to a few funerals, I imagine, in your life, right? I've been to more than I can remember. I used to have a file when I pastored up in Oregon for 22 years, a file so thick of all the things that I had to sign that I was the officiating minister at such and such a funeral. Sometimes I would have two or three funerals a week. That was very, very rare. But sometimes you would just go from one to another, and they were people in your community that you knew, a volunteer fireman that you knew from the store, from being the chaplain and so on. But more than I can remember. And the thing that I know is there's something hugely different between when a lost person dies and one who is born of God passes away. And what I love, you know, doing is when it's a saint that has lived a life before Jesus and before others, a life of service like Brother Jim Simmons. And, you know, the thing is that you can rejoice. At the funeral, you can have a sense of humor. You can. I remember this old man named Arno that used to make these geese that when the wind blew, the geese's wings would fly around. He would make it out of wood. And so he loved making these geese and giving them away to people. Old man. And then when it came time for him to die, had a wonderful testimony of his love for Christ and so on. So when I preached his funeral, it was not a sad experience. It was knowing that I'm going to see him again. It was knowing that his struggles and his sufferings were over, that he was with Jesus. And I asked the question. I didn't mean to be funny, but I knew he had made all these geese for the people that he liked, and almost everybody in our church had one, and the people in the community had one practically too, almost everybody. And I said, "How many of you were ever goosed by Arno?" And they looked around and then they started laughing, raising their hands. You were goosed. He was a blessing to you. You got something of his labors and his life and his love for the Lord, his love for other people. Because Jesus loved him, he cared about other people. And so what a wonderful time it is at services of believers that go home. And when they're not a believer, how sad that is. It's like walking on eggshells in that service. If you're the pastor of a service where somebody has died and they didn't know Christ as Savior, it's like a landmine field. Because you don't want to put them in heaven and lie. And yet at the same time, you don't want to let people know that, or how would you say, offend people by the fact that you're telling them that person is frying in hell, they're suffering in hell, they're in the darkness and damnedness of eternal hell, fire, and perdition. They're being punished by God. They're in God's torture chamber. They're in God's punishment, everlasting punishment forever. And there's no joy at a funeral like that. There's no rejoicing. There's no joining hands and singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And so what should we know about it? John's telling us here in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God. You know, it's interesting. Verse 19 starts off with the same two words. We know. Do you know what the Apostle John does 15 times in this book of just five chapters? He uses the term "we know" 15 times. 15 times he says it. One time he says, we don't know when Christ is going to return, but we know that when he does, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He said, I don't know when he's coming, but I know when he does. We know we shall be like him. And other places that we know these great things of the assurance of our salvation. The promises are sure that if you call on Christ, if you're born again, if you're washed in the blood, you are going to heaven. These things write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. That you don't have to hope or guess or wish. So many people run around, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, you can know you're going to heaven. You can know that Jesus is your Savior. Say, well, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. Well, you ought to know. You ought to know that you know that you know that if Jesus came today or if you died tonight, you're on your way to heaven. Because the Bible says over and over, you can know. These things write we unto you so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is going to sound funny on the tape. All right. So we should know about the Christian and sin, and we should know about the Christian and this present evil age. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is an evil age. This is an evil world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. The world is under his sway, it says here. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But we also know, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God? And so we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Christians are not of this world. The Bible says we're not. The Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. How many times have we sang this song? When Connie and I were in Bible college, every time you got on one of the school buses, the church buses, your own bus route, everybody was always singing a song. And if you know it, sing it with me. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no one like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world's not my home. From the Genesis to Revelation, God's people are portrayed as pilgrims, sojourners. We're in enemy territory. We're just passing through. And like Abraham, when God gave him the land, he only bought one thing. A burial ground for Sarah and for himself. We're passing through. This world's not our home. And so, the Bible says we are of God. And in 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children. Just across the page, 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so, we are of God. Jesus said in John 17 to the Father in his prayer for us, he said in his prayer, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So what do we need to know? John says, well, you need to know that you're born again, and that born again part of you, that new you, the Holy Spirit in you, cannot sin. So you don't have to yield to sin. You can have victory over sin. So secondly, you need to know that you are in enemy territory. You are a pilgrim in a strange and sinful land. All who are not in Christ are under the darkness of Satan and sin. They're under his sway. So you need to realize you're expecting the world to be nice to you. when they're full of the devil? You're expecting others to treat you righteously and fairly and justly when the devil has them under his command? It's not going to happen. I remember when the National Council of Churches told President Bush, they told him, they said, God isn't Republican or Democrat. And his reply was, while it is true that God is neither Republican nor Democrat, I am sure the devil is registered with both parties. And that's true. Amen. God's not Democrat or Republican, but the devil is both of them. And the thing that I hate about politics is it's always stirring us up to be divided against each other. Divide and conquer, right? There are things that I'll always vote for that I take as a principle, a conviction. In other words, they're not a preference to me. It's a principle, it's a conviction. In other words, here I will fall on my sword. Here I will give my life on this conviction. It's not a preference. This is life or death to me. I will never vote for anyone who is not pro-life.
Amen.
Never will. I will never vote for anybody who is not pro-first and second and third and fourth and fifth and all the amendments to the Constitution. I am for the Constitution. When I was 17 and I joined illegally, I joined the military early. It was easier to get away with stuff back in the 1800s. And I joined the military illegally. I put my hand on the Bible, swore that I would defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I soon found out, not long after that, we have a lot of enemies here. And we have a lot of enemies in the House of Representatives against the Constitution. And we have a lot of enemies in the Senate against the Constitution. And we've had presidents in our history that have been against the Constitution. But see, to me, this is a principle. I swore to defend it. I'm pro-life. I'm pro-freedom. Now, if a Democrat comes along and he agrees with those things, this may hair-lip every dog in San Bernardino County. I'm voting for him or her. But if somebody comes along and they're wearing the red, white, and blue, and they're standing up saying everything that everybody wants them to say, and they've got the talent, they've got the eloquence, they have degrees, they have money, and they're not pro-life, and they're not for the first and second and third and fourth and fifth amendments, all of them, they ain't getting my vote. They could be the Baptist, they could be independent, fundamental, born again, all this other stuff they want to say, kind of Christian. But if they're not pro-life, or these other things. And so, there was an elderly woman at a busy corner with no traffic sign. What I'm trying to say is that this world is like the blind leading the blind. If you expect, say, well, the Republican Party will save the United States, you're sadly mistaken. If you think the Democrat Party is for the poor people, they're for the common man, you're sadly mistaken. They're all for themselves. And so there's an elderly woman at a busy corner at a traffic signal, and this gentleman comes up to her and he says, may I cross over with you? And she said, yes. And so as they're crossing over, he looks confused. They're barely dodging cars. And she asked him, are you blind? He said, yeah. That's why I asked if I could cross over with you. And that's exactly the picture of the world, right? It's the blind leading the blind. it's gone to the devil. And it may be good at acting. You know, I did this thing for a while, and I haven't done it for a bit. But I'd listen close to how actors and actresses and worldly people laugh. You ever noticed how when they laugh, sometimes it sounds like they're crying on the inside? I remember reading Chevy Chase, and remember, Philip, you were wondering about this. Chevy Chase being interviewed by Parade, used to come in the Sunday papers, Parade magazine. And one of the questions he asked him, are you afraid of anything? He said, yeah, I'm really deadly afraid of one thing. And they said, well, what is that thing? He said, that God is real, that I'm going to have to face him one day. Now that's brutally honest. That's down to the heart of the matter. That is to be the true and most earnest fear that we should, as a gospel preaching church, be reminding people of. There is a God, the true and living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to judge all men on the day of judgment. And you will have to face him either in your sins or covered with the blood of Jesus. And that day is coming when you will fall into the hands of a holy and fearful God. Well, we can't close exactly all the points on our sermon right now, but we should know, according to verse 20, here we go again, and we know. We've seen it 3 times now. We've seen it 15 times in the book of John, 1 John. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What did it say about Jesus Christ? This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We should know about the Son of God and the Christian. That the Son of God is God himself come down to us. That's what it says here. This is the true God and eternal life. He came from heaven's glory. He was born of a virgin. I don't care if you understand it. I don't care if you can find the reason for it. But we do believe it by faith because God said it over and over. He promised it in Genesis chapter 3. In the garden when man and woman first sinned, he said the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. He said the seed of the woman will rise up and crush the works of the devil. He'll destroy sin. He said the seed of the woman. That means he would be virgin born. Born of a virgin. And it goes and shows the pictures and the types and gives the promises and prophecies that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. So the Son of God is God himself come down to us from heaven's glory, born of a virgin. No matter what people tell you, he was literally born of a virgin whose name was Mary. Now, she didn't always stay a virgin. But after Jesus was born, you say, what do you mean, Brother Ross? That's not what I heard. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Find out that Mary had several children by Joseph. You know two of their names, don't you? His two half-brothers. They had the same mom, but not the same father. Jesus' father is God. God the Father. One of his brothers was named Jude, where we get the book of Jude. And the other brother was named James, where we get the book of James. And he had 3 sisters. One of them's name was, we would call it Shalom in our language, but Salome. And then 2 other sisters who were named. So at least had 3 sisters and 2 half-brothers, right? That's what the Bible says. But he himself was born of a virgin. He was without sin. And he did lay down his life as sacrifice to redeem us from ourselves unto himself. He's the light of our understanding in verse 20 and verse 20 in this second section of it. I keep running over my words. If you knew how much I feel so terrible and bad physically, you'd be amazed that I'm doing so good. I'm not sick, but I've never been more weary and more feeling like I just wanted to curl up and go to sleep than I do right now. But by God's grace, I'm here. And God's grace is sufficient. And if you'll just give me a little bit more attention, then we'll have a completed 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be able to move on to another book of the Bible. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's said of Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father and the Holy Spirit that in all things he should have the preeminence, the Bible says. He's Lord of all. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Amen. He's Lord of all. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And so he's our Savior. He's the one who died for our sins. Who's the one who took your place? The one who spoke all things into existence out of nothing by the word of his power. Who is he who died for your sins, who loved you and gave himself for you? He's the monarch of the universe. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. There's none more beautiful. There's none more powerful. There's none more wise. Even the universe cannot contain him. He's the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Now, how comforted should you be in that? So, what should we know? Well, verse 18, we should know that we are born of God. Verse 19, we should know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the wicked one. Verse 20, and we should know, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we should know all about Jesus, that he is God and Savior. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. And so, like Jesus said, he said in his earthly ministry, the words that I speak, they are not my own. They're my Father's who sent me. The works that I do are the works of my Father. And so as we move on here, we see Jesus is the true and living God, and he himself is our everlasting life. This is the true God and eternal life. And then the last thing we know, last thing we see here and should know, is the sum of Christian living. It's interesting that this little book of the New Testament ends with these words, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. Now, what is an idol? Somebody would say, well, some are made of gold and some are made of silver and some are made out of wood. And so, you know, no, an idol is anything or anyone that comes between you and God or takes God's place in your life.
Amen.
Anything. It can be a person. Be careful that you, as a husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, or as a mother or father, that your children don't come and separate you between your love for God. What do I mean? Sometimes you love your child so much that you'll give them the attention, or how would you say, you won't do as the Lord would do if he was in your shoes. You'll spoil them instead of correcting them. You'll let them get away with things that you know that aren't pleasing to God just because you don't want to hurt their feelings. There's so many other. Sometimes it's with the opposite sex. You want them to like you, and you're willing to say things or act in a certain way that's not true. And that's showing an idolatry. An idol is anything or anyone that takes your affections away from Jesus or causes you to leave off walking as closely to him as you can. And that we as God's little children, notice that it says little children. It doesn't just say children, it says little children. And that means, what that means is especially beloved and watched out for. We are supposed to be completely dependent on him as little children. Only he knows what's best for us, how to make us happy. And so this world cannot satisfy our hearts like he can. And so we close on these words, this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your true God, your everlasting life? As you know that you're depending only on him, your faith is only in him, not in yourself, to get you to heaven. He's the true God, and he himself alone is eternal life. And we ask that as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time together in your word. We pray that you would bless us and help us to know these things. That, Lord Jesus, it's not just a matter of faith or hope or wishing or believing. As Paul said, we know whom we have believed. In other words, we once believed, but now we know. Lord, I pray that we would have that full assurance of faith, that we would have this knowledge as a living, vital, supernatural part of who we are. Lord, I could look out this morning and say, do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is God, that he's the only Savior, that he's eternal life, and do you know him as your personal Savior? And a supernatural thing is that though we've never seen him, your people would confess that they know. And Heavenly Father, sometimes Christians doubt. Sometimes Christians don't feel like these things are true, and so they have doubts. Yeah, but we pray that they would come to know the peace and the assurance that if you return today, or if we were to die today, may they have that wonderful knowledge and peace and sure foundation of knowing that they would be with you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.